If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
So that he would declare to you, it's not that you first loved him. It's that he first loved you and gave his son for you. That's what this is about. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now, I want you to notice this language. I want you to think through this language of everything we've learned and notice what's just weaved into this text. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. We have the advantage of reading this tonight and we study this, but Abraham had no idea the whole picture here. I want you, Abraham, think about this. I want you to take your son. This is your only son of promise. Wasn't Ishmael? You already had to give Ishmael away, remember? I want you to take this one, the only son of promise, born as the son of promise to Sarah. I want you to take him and I want you to slay him. Now we're amazed at that. We, you know, pagans read the Bible and they say, see what a cruel God this is, right? Look at this. And here, Abraham had to really think through the promises of the Lord. He's tested to his utter limit. It's radical. It's totally unthinkable that God would ask someone to do that, right? I mean, you imagine if God asked one of you to take your son and slit his throat and kill him and offer him. The wives would never allow it, right? They'd go crazy. This is an amazing request that the Lord gives. This is something that was totally unthinkable. It touched the most intimate of relationships, that of a father and a son. And every father knows there's a bond, there's a special bond that a father and a son have. He loves his son. He can't even fully describe that love that he has for his son. It was a test of loyalty. God was calling Abraham to give full allegiance to him, and the test came in the greatest of human relationships and commitments possible on the earth, a father and a son. You can hardly describe that. So I want you to think in Abraham's shoes for a moment of this whole thing. He's torn here. He's got to be torn between the divine promise, which said this would be the seed, where the seed would come, and yet I have to kill him. And so Abraham's wrestling through all of this. And the question that must have come out was, how can there be life in death? Well, we know that Hebrews tells us that Abraham began to reason. And the way that he worked through this, real struggle, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, what did he conclude? If I'm going to do this, I know the promise is yes and amen. If I'm going to do this, then I've just concluded, I believe, that God has the power to raise him from the dead. Amazing, isn't it? He'll raise him. So we read in verse 3. He heads off to do this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice that. Abraham rose. He got all prepared for this. He splits the wood. This is the wood he's splitting that he's going to put his son on and fire. And I read this as I was thinking through this. I was meditating upon this. Thinking again about the issue, if we were tested with something like this, what father would do this? You know, the reality is none of us would do it. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't take our sons and we wouldn't put them on fire. We wouldn't sacrifice our sons. We wouldn't do it. And so immediately we're running up against something here that Abraham is not so much an example as he is a shadow and a type of something else, isn't he? He's telling us something else. He's showing us something else. And so in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees the place afar off. And Abraham says to these two young men, they're on a donkey. Stay here with the donkey. And I'm going to take my son and I'm going to go and I'm going to worship. So Abraham is in a place of complete submission to the will of God. Stay here. We'll come back. So he takes the wood. Isaac carries it, doesn't he? And he takes fire in his hand and he takes a knife and they go together and they arrive at this mountain called Moriah. We read that Abraham there in Moriah builds an altar and he puts the wood in order. And we read one of the most shocking statements, that he binds his son and he lays him on an altar upon the wood. And then comes verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand. It's got a long knife. And he took the knife to slay his only son. All of the hopes, all of the promises there. We can only imagine the weeping and the sobbing. I mean, put yourself there. You're going to slay your son, then lifts up the knife. He's ready to do it. And all of a sudden, what happens? You imagine for a minute if he had. You know what that would have required on a physical sense? It would have required Abraham taking the knife and slitting open Isaac's throat. And it would have required him cutting straight down and dismembering him. And it would have then lighting the fire and consuming the flesh of his son right on that altar. You feel this? As he raises the knife, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Notice this language again. Your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering. Notice the language. Instead of his son. What an amazing moment. Are you seeing anything yet? Of course you are. Let me take you to a different scene. Let me weave together two scenes now. And what a moment it will be to come to the supper tonight. Let me weave this together. One day Jesus was responding to the unbelief of the Jews, and he said something that was just jolting. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What day was that? What did Abraham see by faith? Put it all together. In verse 2 of Genesis 22, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. You know where the land of Moriah is, right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, Solomon, this was a desert waste. It was an empty mountain. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, Solomon would construct the temple on Mount Moriah. This would be the place where the temple was built, in the very region of another little hill called Golgotha. What a scene. Abraham takes a donkey and two men, and they travel, and wood for the burnt offering, and it's laid on the back of Isaac, and fire and a knife is in his hand. And then you're taken to Palm Sunday, aren't you? Where Jesus enters up toward Mount Moriah on a donkey. And in a few more days, a massive wooden cross, big piece of wood, is laid right on his back. And he carries it up Mount Moriah. And he travels there. And it tears into him, the weight of that wood. In verse 7, Isaac speaks to Abraham, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham says, "My son, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering." Isaac says nothing. I would have a little bit more to say. Christ travels up Mount Moriah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. A sheep before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christ traveled up Moriah to Golgotha, and he says nothing. Verse 9, they come to the place that God had spoken. Abraham places the wood in order, and Abraham lays him on the altar. Abraham raises the knife, the angel speaks out, the angel of the Lord, who all throughout the Old Testament we know is Christ. "Don't do it, Abraham." And he looks, and there's a ram caught, provided right there. And in an act of substitution, the ram is laid on the altar, and Abraham did not have to face the horror of splitting open his own son. Think about that. He did not have to do it. God did not put him through that. Instead, in substitution, a ram was put there. Now, this is what we call Good Friday. Do you realize that what's being declared to you about what Abraham learned, you know, and never get over it, that tonight what we're celebrating, the heart of everything we celebrate, the heart of everything that we believe as Christians, the heart of what we confess together as Christians, why you're here tonight is the single great reason that you don't have to pay for your sins. That's it. God's not going to require that of his sheep. And instead of offering our sons, instead of trying to present an offering to him that he would accept, in other words, instead of trying to love him the way that he desires to be loved, what does he do instead? In full and complete sacrificial love, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What did the Father do to his son? Christ is taken outside the city to a place which God had spoken. In verse 30, you know, as we go, if we were to look here throughout this, Isaac carries that wood for the burnt offering. They go to the place where God has told him. Remember what we studied in John? Jesus carries his cross to the gate, full of dehydration, bleeding. He has to go about another half mile. All of his physical capacities are completely exhausted. He stumbles and falls. He physically is so weary to the point of total exhaustion as he makes his way up to the place of the dead, the place of the skull, Golgotha, where Isaac once stood. The Roman place of execution, it was an awful place. He is brought there, and we read in John's gospel, there he was crucified. Now, you're going to remember everything that we've been through, how awful that was. The soldiers take him. They push him backwards up against the wood that they have put straight up. They push him backwards against the cross. They take a large 4-inch nail. They hammer it right through his wrists. They push him back onto that, both feet facing downward. Another nail goes straight in, pinning him to the wood. And then the victim is said to be crucified. He goes through the worst thing ever. He hangs there in excruciating pain, and to get breath, you have to push yourself up. Ultimately, you end up dying from asphyxiation. Your heart is compressed. Your tissue loses so much fluid it can't pump. You have little air, and you die after hours of this torment. There he was, nailed to wood. The mockery goes on. Two are there next to him, just like two went up Mount Moriah. He is stripped of his clothing, right, for all of this. He is taking our shame. Total shame of all of our sin. And over his head is a big sign of mockery. Here he is, King of the Jews. This is your king. Look at him. And everyone says, that is not our king. Take that sign down. Not him, that sign. What an awful scene, isn't it? He cries out in an agony that we will never know. I thirst. That's why the physical can never really, can never get to the heart of what was going on in his soul. What's happening? On that Good Friday from noon to 3, the lights went out. It went completely black. You know that? John tells us that, or the Gospels tell us that. And what's so perplexing about it is, in all the annals of the time, in all the pagan annals, they record this. They record this. Tertullian remarks that all the pagans had written down that it went completely black and no one could explain it. No one could explain it. There was no eclipse of the sun. There was no storm. It just went out. The lights went out and no one knew what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Jesus, at the end of that darkness, says something. Tells us what's going on. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Everyone around mocks. He's calling Elijah. It's not what he said. They mock him. We now understand what happened. Instead of us facing that, God the Father was slaying his son. God the Father forsook, right? Why have you forsaken me? His son. Right then and there, the blackness declares to us that the horrors of God's awful wrath because of your sin, because of my sin, is poured out upon him, not only in body, but in soul, so that Jesus will acknowledge in his human nature, he is God forsaken. Every single sin, every single little thought, every single idle word that you and I have so carelessly spoken in the course of our life, right then and there, he is paying for and thinking. God is judging his son in our place. In the intense, hot wrath of God, the torments of whatever it would require for us to go to hell, and go there for an eternity. In those hours of blackness, he is enduring and paying so that it so propitiated the wrath of God. It was so powerful that it was equivalent to an eternity's worth of anyone who would go to hell. And the Father would fasten his Son to the cross, stretch out his hand with the fire of his wrath and with the sword of his judgment, and he would tear open his Son. His only begotten Son. You ever thought what went through Christ's mind? It's what the Psalms are all about. Hide not your face from your servant, Psalm 69. I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Imagine if you were in hell. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. That is Psalm 69, describing the prayer of Christ on the cross. So the very thing that Abraham was kept from, the horror of splitting open his son, of having to pay for sin himself, which he couldn't, God did by substituting in that place his own righteous, perfect Son, his eternal Son, in whom was all his delight, his only begotten Son. Now, you see why it never has been about your love for God? You know, you see how this has never been about your love, but it's always been about his unfathomable love that he would do that while you were an enemy and never asked for it. Not only did he slay his son, forgiving you in the process who believe, but what did the Father do that Abraham looked for? The Father raised his son. So that as we're going to celebrate on Sunday, you can be absolutely sure that you are justified before the face of God. That's what God put his son through for us. That's what God did for us. I trust Carl won't mind me using this. But he said, when I faced the news of cancer, the only way I could get through that was thinking upon the fact that Christ endured this in his body and soul for me. The shame. Shame. See how powerful that sacrifice is. Those who've looked to Christ, you know, we're taken down. The curse is removed because God did not withhold pouring out his wrath on his only begotten Son. And you see, now tonight, as we come to the supper, we can really understand Romans 8. We love Romans 8. We say Romans 8, but do we really grasp Romans 8? Now we grasp Romans 8 when it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's he who condemns? It's Christ who died and is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes what? Intercession for us. That's the beauty. He didn't spare his son. And then he goes on to say, for I'm persuaded then that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who secured that love? He who did not spare his own son. That's what we celebrate tonight. That's what we thank the Lord for tonight. If anyone doesn't believe, what an awful thing it is, isn't it? Because then you have no substitute. Then you have no covering. Then you have no forgiveness. And that's why the Christian message is always, don't reject Jesus, because He is God's answer, and he is the propitiation that satisfies God's wrath against every one of your sins. We must believe him because he is worthy. He is the Lamb worthy to take away the sin of the world.
We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.